All right, have you found Luke chapter 1 yet? Luke chapter 1. Beginning at verse 67 all the way to the end of the chapter. It reads as follows. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 76, And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Again, Luke is writing to a man called Theophilus, and Theophilus means lover of God. Theophilus means lover of God. So to all those who are lovers of God or who will become lovers of God, that's who this message is really written to here in this segment. And in our last study, Luke was painting a picture of what God's mercy and grace look like. And of course, we recall that Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he began to sing praises. And in today's study, Luke is highlighting what happens to Zechariah as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's prophesying and he's blessing God with something called a benedictus. It's a Latin word, which basically means blessing. It's all the word benedictus means for people that do these things. So what I want to talk to you about today is two things. Number one, the blessing God and blessing man. Blessing God and blessing man. That's basically what I extracted from this passage here. Let's begin with blessing God. Zechariah, as he lines himself up with God's word, and his tongue is loosed, he's there singing praises to God. And it's interesting that he doesn't even bring up the mention of the son that he's waited for years. It's not down until verse 76 that he begins to mention his son. That's not the first thing that comes out of his mouth as he's proclaiming how many years, how many decades has he waited to have a promised son. And as soon as his mouth is open, you would think, hey, I'm having a boy. I'm having my first son. But that's not what he focuses on at all. He's preoccupied with God, and he begins to praise God. And he begins to prophesy. And we mentioned last time, the first things that we mention, that we speak, are the things that we have been meditating on. Whatever has been in our minds, in our hearts, whatever we've been brewing over in our minds and our hearts, that's the first thing that comes out of our mouths. So if you want to know what a person's thinking, hang out with them for a little bit. If they begin to complain and murmur, that's what they're thinking about. That's what's happening in their hearts. If they begin to praise God and bless man, that's what's been going on inside of their minds. So just if you want to find out what's inside a person's heart, just hang out with them for a few minutes. Very, very clear, very, very easy to find that out. And I believe there's a connection of those who are filled with the Spirit of God and with the natural response of prophesying. What do you mean prophesying? Prophecy is a supernatural utterance. Prophecy is nothing more than God giving you a word to speak to people. Sometimes it entails that you're speaking something prophetically, meaning something of the future or of the present or of the past. I won't describe what all that means right now. But prophecy, in simple terms, is you're speaking a word from the Lord for his people. And I believe there's a connection between a person being filled with the Spirit and a person who is prophesying, and a person who is doing that, a person who's truly filled will bless God and will also bless other people. Yes. Here he blesses the Lord God of Israel, and he mentions a couple things. First thing he mentions is the promise of salvation, and then he mentions the patriarchal covenant. These are some fancy words for today. Benedictus and patriarchal covenant. And what are we talking about? Well, I'm sorry. I'm just a teacher by nature. And so that's just what I do. I learn and I teach. So I hope you want to learn along with me, because we want to go through the Word of God together and grasp all that it has for us. The promise of salvation and a patriarchal covenant. What's a patriarch? Just basically means the head of a household, the father, the main figure, if you will. Okay. The what?
The old folks.
The old folks. And so he begins with a promise of salvation by saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and he has redeemed his people." He's visited and he's redeemed his people. It's a big deal when someone important visits you. I don't know if you've ever had someone important that you've rubbed shoulders with, and you say, "I know so-and-so." You start dropping names because I know so-and-so. If somebody important visits you, it's a pretty big deal. And there's stories of Queen Victoria's visits to people who are peasants coming to visit them in their homes. And you can just imagine what that would be like. Imagine a common person, a peasant or one of us here today, being visited by someone who is well-known, a person who is of high stature, who everybody knows. If you just say the name, everybody knows. Imagine what that visitation would be like. And God visited his people. But this isn't the first time that he visited his people. He's visited them many times before. He began by visiting our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And there he spoke to them. And he said to them in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," capital S, "he shall bruise your head, and and you shall bruise his heel." A prophecy there early on about the Messiah that is coming there in the book of Genesis. He also visited Abraham, and Abraham entertained the Lord. He visited Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with him. He visited Moses there at the burning bush. And the Lord has continually visited his people throughout. And here, he is getting ready to visit again in this time. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In your translation, it might be, "and dwelt among us," but the word "dwelt" there is the word "tabernacled." That means took up residency. That means came and said, "I'm going to live here in this tent for a number of years," 33 plus years, as a matter of fact. That's exactly what he came to do. And what a glorious visitation, filled with humility and difficulty, but glory at the same time. And many obviously were deceived and didn't understand this visitation by God, and they missed him completely. As we know, the children of Israel, they missed that visitation completely. And so I'm looking for an analogy, I'm looking for an illustration to see what it's like to miss an important visitation, and I found one in a book by Spurgeon called All of Grace, where he says this story. He says, "A minister came to call upon a poor woman intending to give her help, for he knew that she was poor, and with his money in his hand, he went and knocked on the door, but she did not answer. And so he concluded that she wasn't home, so he went his way. A little while after, he met her at church, and he told her that he had remembered her need, and he called at her house, and he knocked several times, and he says, 'I suppose you were not at home, for you did not answer.' And she said, 'What time did you call, sir?' And he said, 'It was about noon.' 'Oh, dear, I heard you, sir, and I'm so sorry I didn't answer, because I thought it was the man calling for the rent.'" And just as this poor woman missed a timely visitation, Israel also missed a timely visitation. And today in churches, many miss their visitation from God because they think God is coming to collect something. Sometimes when the door knocks, and we get, because we have this door where the gate really doesn't work too well, people just kind of walk in and they start knocking on the door. All kinds of solicitors. "Do you want to buy this? Do you want to buy that?" So I learned to shut the door and just not answer the door. So I was missing a visitation by that minister who wanted to give me money. I don't know. Oh, is that you? But God isn't coming to knock on our door to ask something from us. God is knocking on our door today because he has something that he wants to give us. He has a help that he wants to offer to us. And this was the misconception that I had growing up. I didn't give my life to the Lord until I was 19. And this was the misconception I had because every time I went to church or heard a convicting message, I said, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be saved because I don't want to go to hell." But I always thought God wanted something from me. That was the impression. Because all around us, and we were just downstairs in the room, and they have these books for the students that are about to start their semester downstairs in a couple weeks, and it's talking about the seven habits of highly effective leaders or people or something like that. And what all these books are doing is telling you what you should do, what you need to do. The first thing you need to do, the second thing you need to do, the third thing. And sometimes we come to church or we come into God's presence and we think that God's going to say, "Well, the first thing you need to do and the second thing you need to do and the third." And we're going, "Come on, more lists?" I can't handle it. It's too much. But this is the way of the system, and this is the world system. And God is saying, listen, I'm not coming to take something from you. I'm coming to give something to you because God has come to visit His people. That's exactly what's happening here. But He did more than just visit and tabernacle with us and show us who God is. The Bible says in verse 69, and He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. A horn of salvation. What does that mean? It's speaking of strength. A horn in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's speaking of strength. Whenever you have these two large animals and they have these large horns that are in the front and they clash with one another, it speaks of strength. It speaks of victory. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 18, verse 1, it says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I could go on and on and on, but the basic essence is a horn speaks of salvation because a horn, listen, is unbreakable. And the salvation that God extends to His people is unbreakable and it's undeniable. Which means its strength is able to save the most vile sins committed by any person. The most wicked of sins, the most wicked of thoughts, the most wicked of experiences, God is able to extend grace and to save this person by that horn of salvation. And it's no accident that this horn of salvation is tied to King David. Why? Because David had a lot of great qualities in him that would qualify him to be in that position, but he also had a lot of inconsistencies in his life that would disqualify him from that position as well. Interesting. Interesting. But God's grace... And by God's grace, David received a covenant from God. A covenant from God. Let me explain that word covenant to you really quickly. A covenant is not just a contract. A contract is something binding between people in a legal sense, but a covenant is more intense than that. It is a promise. It is a promise where if one party fails to perform, imminent death will happen. And that's why oftentimes they would split animals down the middle and they would pass through saying, if one of us doesn't perform the functions of this oath, of this covenant, it will happen to us like it just happened to these animals here. So this is a strong thing. It's a covenant. So God is declaring a covenant with King David. A promise, an oath, something that cannot be broken. And normally a covenant involves two parties. But God here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 11, God is giving him a unilateral covenant of the coming Messiah. And he says, of your son will always be on the throne. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. A unilateral. That means a one-partied, one-sided covenant. That means David couldn't do anything, didn't have to do anything for this promise to be fulfilled. Nothing he could do or not do would negate, would void this covenant. It means God was going to do what he promised he was going to do. God was going to perform it. And what's amazing is that God swore this oath to David, knowing exactly that David would eventually commit murder, commit adultery, which just happened just a couple of chapters after this, by the way. And start counting on the people of the land instead of relying on God himself. Amazing, amazing sins by the man who the Bible calls a man after my own heart. Isn't it amazing how in one moment I can have a heart after God and I can be declared as a man who is after God's heart, but just a few moments later, before we get to lunch, a few moments later, something completely different can happen in my heart. But God is not judging me based on what I'm going to do later, be it good or bad. He's saying, in the moment, David. Isn't that good news? God is judging us in the moment. And he's saying, if your heart is looking towards me in this particular moment, I am declaring that your heart is after my own heart, and I am giving you a covenant. I am giving you a promise that you will have a son. And this son will perpetually be on the throne, and you will never cease to have a man on the throne, David. Ooh, what a promise that is. And David says, who am I? And what is my father's house that you have done this for your servant? I'm not worthy of all of this. So God knew David would do all this, but he still gave him this amazing oath. And I love what one author said. He said, salvation is not for people who have it pretty much together. They are in bondage to sin, oppressed by Satan, sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. It would seem reasonable for God to say, make some efforts at self-improvement and maybe we can talk about salvation, but no. The tender mercy of our God means, as Paul put it, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And but God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is good news. This is good news. God is not dealing with me by how I will be in the future. He is saying, my son, my daughter, I love you right now, and I'm extending grace to you right now. This is good news. And that's probably why Zechariah was able to relate. And you recognize that God's oath to David didn't change. And so God's oath to himself wouldn't change as well. The promise that God gave, he will fulfill. And this horn of salvation is not simply a legal transaction. He's not saying, I'm going to bring you salvation somehow. And David was able by the Spirit to recognize this in Psalm 27. When he said, the Lord is my light and my... Help me, somebody. And my salvation. The Lord himself. He's not going to send me salvation. The Lord himself is my salvation. He's not going to bring me an angel. He's not going to bring me deliverance. He's not going to bring me a strong army. He's not going to bring me large treasuries of money and whatnot. That's not what the Lord is going to provide for me. What he's going to do is the Lord himself is my light. And he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Not my own ability. Not my ability to sling a shot and throw it. And there falls the giant. That's not what I'm relying on. But David, you were the man that day. He says, no, that was God. Because every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Lord himself is my light and he is my salvation. Listen, our salvation is a person and his name is Jesus. Our salvation is not in our own abilities to try to save ourselves or to help ourselves or to clean ourselves up when we fall into sin. This is not salvation. Salvation is a person and his name is Jesus. It starts with him, it continues with him, it ends with him, the person of Christ. How can you be sure about this salvation, Zechariah? Well, the prophets who spoke for God said it was so. God's word said it was so, and that's enough for me. That's it? That's all you've got? You've been sitting silent for 9 months under the judgment of God, and all you have is the word of God. Have you seen any other angels since? Nope. Have you had any other dreams or visions since? No. Has the Lord spoken to you in any other way? He says, well, it depends. I began to go through the Bible. I began to read the life of David and began to read the life of Abraham and I began to read the life of the patriarchs and I saw how God had mercy on them and I saw how God gave a unilateral oath and promise to them and I know that God is able to do the same for me in my life right now. God's word declares it. That settles it. It is finished. It's finished. But Zechariah could have read this in the Old Testament. And he could have looked for a reason not to believe. Can I challenge your thinking a little bit this morning? I don't want you to just sit here. I want you to think with me. He could have read this in the Old Testament and found a reason not to believe. What do you mean? He could have argued to the point that there was no current descendant of David sitting on the throne of Israel at this moment. Who was sitting on the throne at the moment? A man named King Herod the Great. King Herod the Great was not a good man. He was a very bad man. As a matter of fact, Herod the Great would go on to slaughter, I don't know, thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of babies shortly, within a few months, maybe within a couple of years of this. He was a horrible, horrible man, and he could have said, you know what, David's seed is not on the throne. I don't know if I can believe this. And in looking from a human perspective, listen, he would have been correct. And that's what the enemy likes to use with you and with me. What do you mean? Listen, human observation to judge the promises of God will always get us in trouble. Human observation to judge the promises of God will always get us in trouble because we are now putting ourselves equal up here. Instead of us being where we really belong, which is down here. And if I want to, I can find reasons in the Bible not to believe the promises of God. What do you mean? Well, let's take a passage, a famous passage of promise. Jeremiah 29:11. Can anybody help me quote it? For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Can somebody help me? To prosper you, to give you a future and a hope. How many times have we heard that? How many t-shirts have you seen printed with that or bumper stickers with that? I know the plan. It's on your Bible. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And you look around and you go, so these are the plans that you have for me, Lord? This is the wonderful, amazing plans to prosper you, and give you hope, and give you a future. And this is what you're talking about? And I can find reasons from my own humanistic experience to say this doesn't work. This isn't true. Or maybe God doesn't love me. Or maybe this applies to other people, but it doesn't apply to me. And if we want to, and God gives us the ability to do that. Why? Because He'll never force Himself on us. God will never force Himself on you where He gives you every possible solution to every possible problem and give you an answer to everything that you're asking for in your life. He's always giving you a way out. And He says, the door is right there. If you want to leave, the door is right there. When the prodigal son said, I want to go, the father said, the door is right there. I'm paraphrasing. The door is right there. I'm not going to hold you back. True love doesn't hold you back. True love doesn't force you to do anything. It doesn't force you to believe anything. You choose to stay because you want to stay. It's a dangerous route that we can take, and it leads us to being hard-hearted on the inside. And this might explain why some people will come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and their heart, it gets harder and harder and harder, and they're sitting under the Word of God. I'm sitting under the Word of God. I should be getting closer to the Lord. Instead, I'm drawing further and further away from God because I'm judging God based on my experience. Who do I think I am? God, I count you faithful. The Bible says if heaven and earth pass away, your word will never pass away. I don't have to understand. God, forgive me for being so haughty, for being so proud, so arrogant. And to thinking that you and I are on the same level, I'm going to judge you. For I know the plans that I have for you. Yeah, right. But Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, listen to this word, chose. By the Holy Spirit, he chose to believe. Did you know that faith is a choice? Faith is absolutely a choice. He chose to believe and to link the promises that God made to David to the salvation of God, which is Jesus, who is coming shortly. I don't know about you, but that really stuck out to me when I was studying this week. I'm like, God, you're giving me a way out. You're giving me a way out, and you're giving me the possibility of not believing if I choose to, but you're also giving me many, many good reasons to believe you. You love me that much. You're extending that much freedom and grace to me. You respect me that much. Thank you. Help me to be like Zechariah, though. I choose to trust you. Even though I may not understand, but I choose to trust you. And in speaking of a permanent salvation delivered by God's people once and for all. And listen, the Messiah would be from the lineage of David, would he not? God didn't lie. Mary was from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. And Joseph, although he was not the biological father of Jesus, he still was from that same lineage. The same royal blood ran through their veins just as well. God didn't lie. He says, when I promise something, when I give an oath to something, I will see a way, I will make a way for it to come to pass. But God, they're so poor. God, they're going to have a baby, and we'll get to this probably in a couple of years. They're going to have a baby in a manger. They're going to have a baby in a manger. They don't even have enough money for a full lamb when they come to circumcise the child on the eighth day in the temple. They don't even have, they're taking a pair of turtle doves, which is for the poor people. That's not what I'm thinking. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and I will do things according to my way and my plan. Don't equate yourself to me and judge me. Don't judge my word. Submit to my word. Yield to my word. Choose to believe my word, and I will lift you up. Because he who humbles himself, the Lord will lift up. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled by the hand of the Lord. Is this too heavy for a Sunday morning? All right, good. He goes back even further than David. He goes to the patriarch, the father of the faith, Abraham, who's mentioned there. And God spoke promises to him. And he says, through your seed, all the nations of the earth, Abraham, will be blessed. Again, another unilateral covenant, a one-way covenant that God is making with Abraham. Why Abraham? Was he from a God-fearing Jewish home? Was he always faithful? Was he always truthful?
No.
Was he always obedient? No. Why are you choosing him? Why are you choosing him? He wasn't any of these things at all. But God chose to choose. He chose a weaker old man who came from a pagan background, who was without child at age 75, to say, I want to give you a promise. What are you doing, Lord? I'm showing you what's impossible with man is very possible with God. I'm showing you that salvation and deliverance doesn't come by the strength of flesh and the arm of flesh, but it comes by the promise of the Word of God. And once the promise of the Word of God is received into a humble, believing heart, it does absolute miracles. Though it tarry, though it delays, wait for it, because it will come to pass. And I wish they had had a child. He was 75, maybe by the time he was 76. 80. That would have been... I'm 80, my wife is 70, we're just having our first child. Can you imagine Mitch being 80 years old, your wife being 70? A little Nathan comes along? Can you imagine? 90. Abraham, 90. But God waited until he was pretty much dead. He was 100 years old. And Sarah was 90 years old before they had their first child. Walk before me, Abraham. I want to bless you. I want to journey with you in this life. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to favor you. I'm going to supernaturally provide for you. And in your seed, capital S, all the earth will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed. I'm going to do what you cannot imagine, in a way that you cannot imagine it. But I'm going to do it my way. Do we get anxious, though? Yeah. He sure did. But I promise you a seed, and I'm going to protect that seed. I'm going to bring it to pass. And God did protect that seed all the way through, because eventually after Isaac came and after the nation was born and Jacob came and the 12 sons of Jacob came and they went into Egypt and Pharaoh says, no, we're going to kill all the children. God still saved them there. And though evil kings rose up in Israel and they wanted to do things that strayed them away from God still had a remnant and he preserved his lineage there. And though they went into exile and they went into foreign lands, in Persia and into other countries, in Babylon, and they had wicked kings that were there. God says, I'm going to preserve my seed. Why? Because I spoke something to Abraham hundreds of years ago. What did God speak to you, either recently or some time ago? Do you know that he cannot go back on his word? Oh, this is good news. This is good news. Because whatever God spoke to you, regardless of where your heart is today, close or far, he's going to bring it to pass. This is better than you guys are reacting. I don't know. God knows how to protect his children. Listen, that we be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. And the Jews have always had their enemies all throughout history. And I think Zechariah here at the time was speaking about the Roman nation, who was completely brutal to them. And of course today we don't have those kinds of enemies. Speaking of which, how many enemies do we have? The world, the devil, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Do I have time to explain that? No, okay. No problem. He says that we might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness. Listen, this is the work of salvation. It comes and it sets you free. He comes and he sets us free. Which means what? Which means if you are fearful today in any way, shape, or form, there's still a level of salvation that God wants to accomplish in your life today. and you're able to live a holy life. If you're unable to live a holy life right now and there's sin that you've allowed, and you've opened the doors and you've opened the windows and you've opened the different avenues for sin to creep into your life right now, salvation still wants to continue because God is doing a work in your life, in my life, through something called sanctification, which means He is purging us in the process. He's saying, as long as you belong to me, just like I chastised, just like I disciplined Zechariah, I will do the same with you so long as you trust in me, and I will sanctify you and bring you into my glory. What God has done through David, through Abraham, He is faithful to do through us as well by way of His promise. And listen, God is able to make the impossible possible. But our human nature says, you know what, covenant or no covenant? David made some really bad choices, and so God has a choice to walk away now. God should walk away because he's made some horrible choices. And Abraham making his horrible choices by looking at Hagar and having Ishmael and all the rest of it, God should walk away from all that, saying, you know what? Forget it. This is a headache. He could have walked away. He should have walked away, but he didn't do so. And my lack of consistency in my life should cause God to forget about me because I don't deserve it. Do you ever get those thoughts, or is it just me? My inconsistency, my lack, my lack of desire, my whatever it is, should cause God to walk away from me and say, the promise that I promised you years ago, I'm not going to fulfill it because you're not living up to your end of the bargain. But let's not forget, His promise is a unilateral promise. Yeah. It is one way. And what God says He will do, He will do. And we're simply to receive it by faith. What are you saying, Zechariah? He's saying, I'm blessing God for His faithfulness, even though I have been faithless. And the Bible says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. Why? Because He promised. He says, I thank Him for what He has already done. What do you mean, thank Him for what He's already done? John was just born. He's now 8 days old, and the Messiah hasn't even arrived yet. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is sitting in the womb of Mary, who's in your house right now. What salvation are you talking about? He's speaking about something as if it happened, even though it hasn't naturally happened just yet. That's how strong he's taking, that's how serious he's taking the promises of God. It is that serious to him. He's saying, I choose to believe God. I choose to believe God. This is briefly blessing God. Are you ready for the message this morning? About blessing man? Wow. Okay. Everybody's worried. He's blessed God. Now he's blessing man. Listen, he now turns his attention and blesses his son. Because if we're really filled with the Holy Spirit, if we're really filled with the Spirit of God, we're not just blessing God, but we're also blessing those that are around us. Okay? And if we're not, it's a good indication. If we're not able to bless those that are around us, people around us, it's a good indication we're not really filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with something else. I won't tell you what it is. And he says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. I love that he doesn't get upset when the son is not named after him. Because most fathers, and there's a number of men in our family who've named their children after their own name, men love doing that. And it's common even in our day today. Men love doing that. Right, Mitch? But he's not upset. Listen, he didn't say your legal name. He didn't say your legal name will be John, but we're going to call you Zach. Your legal name on your passport is going to be John because the angel said John, but I'm going to call you Zachary. It has a nice ring to it. He didn't say that. He said, you will be called the prophet of the highest. What's he saying? He's saying, my job is to help you fulfill your destiny, not my desires. Oh, what a good father. My job is to help you fulfill your destiny, not my. This thing isn't about me. Wait, so the ministry that God's extended to me is not about me? I'm just a steward, and it's to bless other people. That's when you find rest. The moment I try to build my own kingdom, my own ministry, my own whatever, everything falls apart. But the moment I say, God, use me, cause me to be a vessel that's available for you to use and bless through to other people, God says, I can work with that. So every time you hear your name, John, you'll understand that You're fulfilling your destiny. Because John's name means grace of God, right? So by the grace of God, you are a prophet of God. And this is just a brief word here on how our words mean so much to our children. Our words are incredibly important as far as our children are concerned. We need to speak words of life and words of blessing and words of protection to them and over them. Because the power of life and death are in the power of the tongue, especially when they're young. They receive it. They're like sponges, and they just receive it. Even when they're in the womb, you speak to that child. You speak to that child. You speak to that child, and you speak life over them. Hallelujah. You are going to be a man of God. You are going to be a woman of God. You will serve the Lord and fear the Lord all the days of your life, and your spouse will be a spirit-filled believer who's going to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord all the days of their life. And you begin to speak life over your children. You'd be surprised at the power of that. It's not just words, but because it's coming from your heart, and God is saying, I want you to bless your children. I want you to minister life to your children. And Zechariah here is speaking life over his son. What's he saying to him? He says, you will prepare. You will prepare the way. How? By living your faith. By proclaiming your faith. How? By drawing near to God. I don't think John would have been able to do what he did. I don't think he would have had the power to do what he did if he didn't have loving parents to speak life over him and to raise him in the ways of the Lord. I don't think so. You will proclaim salvation to people, the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, you'll preach and teach people the ways of God and the tender mercies of our God, which is the day spring from on high. And I'm closing with these thoughts, because this is something that we can all relate to. The dawn. The what? The sunrise in the morning. The dawn. It's beautiful. Because he's saying, in which the day springs from on high has visited us. Day spring. It speaks of a sunrise. A new day will dawn, and the sunrise will visit us. I was up early this morning. I was up 5-something in the morning, and it was still kind of dark, but the day was beginning to break. The daylight was beginning to break, and I can see it from the corner of the window, and the sky was beginning to receive a glimmer of light, and then the light began to increase. And as I sat there and meditated, the light began to increase and increase and increase. It was just a glorious, glorious thing. And just as we have one Son in nature, there is one Son of God who is full of grace and truth. And the Son is a picture of who Jesus is. How do I know that? Malachi 4:2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And the word there is S-U-N, by the way. The Son of righteousness. Listen, a dawn brings a gentle increase of light. Listen, Jesus is very gentle. Don't you love how when the day begins to break, it doesn't just suddenly break? You don't go from absolute darkness to absolute 100 degrees outside? It doesn't work that way. There's a gradual increase in light, and Jesus is gentle that way. When he comes to us, he doesn't overpower us. He doesn't strong arm us into the faith. He rises slowly. He rises gently. He rises beautifully. It's perfectly positioned where it is. Because Jesus is also central in his place. The Son is the source of life. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Thank you. He also brings, the Son also brings a warmth. And listen, we'd freeze without his love, would we not? We would freeze without the warmth and love of God. In Psalm 84:11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. To do what? To give a light to those in darkness. Because God is a constant light. You say, but right now I'm sitting in darkness. The sun didn't move. You know when it's 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning? 4 in the morning sometimes? It's dark. But the sun didn't move. And sometimes in our life, we go through moments and periods where things are dark. But God never moved. We're the ones that have moved. Are you with me, church? To be a guide to our feet, to know the way. Where does he guide our feet? Into the path of peace. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the Bible says that the child grew and became strong and was in the deserts until his manifestation to the nation of Israel. And that struck me. Okay, now I'm closing with this. That part struck me. He says, and he grew and became strong in spirit And he was in the wilderness until he was revealed to the nation of Israel. He grew. He became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness. Did you know that there's a connection between wilderness and your strength? He chose to dwell in the wilderness because that's where he got his strength. When you choose to set aside all the things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, all the things that are in the world, and you choose to isolate yourself to God. I don't mean be a hermit. I don't mean go be a monk or what's the other, the female? I don't know what that is. Anyway. Thank you. A monk or a nun? Thank you. I just had too much sun yesterday. I don't mean be that, but I mean you choose to isolate yourself from the things of this world, and you choose to consecrate yourself. As the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness, and he was there for how many days? For 40 days. For 40 days. And then when he came out of that scenario, he was filled with the Spirit, and that's when he rose up in the temple in Luke chapter 4, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The child went into the wilderness. Sometimes I do my best to leave those dry places of the wilderness, and I want to find comfort. But a true believer will understand that sometimes the uncomfortable places of, what's the word I'm looking for? Discipline. The uncomfortable thing of discipline, I'm disciplining myself. It's not a comfortable thing. It's not an easy thing. But it's a very necessary thing in order for me to find the strength that I'm looking for. Because for me to continuously let myself go and spend endless hours of TV watching and hanging out with friends and social media and all that stuff, I'm never going to find the strength, the inner strength in my spirit, in my soul that I need towards God. And I'm never going to be able to hear directly from the Lord. The child grew. Listen, there is a connection between his growing and the wilderness. If you're in a wilderness place right now where you can't hear from God and you feel like things are beginning to be shut out from all around you and you can't find the pleasure and the joy in things anymore, this is an opportunity for you. God is saying, I'm drawing you away into the wilderness. Why? Do you want to keep me in the wilderness forever? No. Because I want to teach you to rely on me in the wilderness. And you're going to gain some strength and some wisdom and some power in the wilderness. Because in the Song of Solomon later on, it says, who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? Can somebody help me preach this message, please? Who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness? Who is this that is coming up from the dry place? Doing what? Ready to minister to God's people. How? Leaning on her beloved. I'm not leaning on my own strength. I'm not leaning on my own ability, my own wisdom, my own experience. I'm leaning on my beloved. I'm leaning on you, because apart from you I can do nothing, and apart from you I want to do nothing, and I just want to thank you for allowing me to go through the wilderness experiences. And if you order it some more, I say amen. I will not grumble, I will not complain. Pray this with me, church. I will not grumble, I will not complain. And I will not find excuses not to believe you. But I choose today to believe you, because you have made yourself abundantly faithful in the past. And you want to make yourself abundantly faithful right now. And you will bring it to pass, though it tarry. I don't understand when it will come to pass. I don't know when the promise will be fulfilled. I don't know when Isaac will be born. I don't know when John will be born, but it's not up to me. And even when they are born, they don't belong to me. Because you had Abraham take Isaac up to the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. Because you've become the fulfillment of my promise. Not the things that are around me, not my circumstances, not how much money I have or how big this or how little that. That doesn't matter. What matters is that I found you. What matters is that I found you. I found the one whom my soul loves. And when I found him,
I would not let him go. I choose to trust you. Oh, that you would take us into the chambers today. Oh, that you would take us into the chambers today. That you would take us into your courts today. The king brought me into his chambers. And his banner over me was love. God, you desire to love on your people. You desire to love on your people. You desire to extend grace and mercy to your people. Not just those that have it all together, but you've done it to Abraham. You've done it to David. You've done it to Zechariah. You've done it to those who've done well and who've done horribly. And sometimes in life, Lord, we've done well, and other times we've done horribly. We're in great company here. We choose to trust you. We choose to trust you, and we lift our eyes to you. We lift our eyes to you. We lift our eyes to you. I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who will neither slumber nor sleep. He who keeps Israel watches over you. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us for comparing your promises with our situation? Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord God, because your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. So long as you spoke it, you will bring it to pass. Church, can I just say this to you right now? One of the promises that God put in his word is not just the blessing and not just using us in ministry. One of the promises, I want you to take this very, very seriously. He said, I will come again. I will come again. I go, I'm preparing a place, and I will come again. Listen, the Lord Jesus will return one day. And he's returning for a bride who's without spot and without wrinkle. He's looking for a people that are holy, people that are full of faith. Not those that are trying to clean themselves up, but those that have chosen to believe God and say, God, do in my life what you need to do. I can't cleanse me, but you can. I can't be effective in ministry, but you can be effective through me. I don't know how to pray, but you can pray through me. I don't know how to love people, but you can love people through me. That's the kind of church that God is coming back for one day. And we believe he is coming back soon and very soon. The question is, church, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that glorious day? Are you living for him now with all of your heart? If you're not, today's a great day to make that decision. Say, Lord, I give you everything. I offer you everything. I don't understand. I don't understand very much, but I offer you what I can. I offer you my heart. He says, my son, my daughter, I want nothing else other than your heart. All I want is your heart. That's all I want is your heart. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Don't let this day pass you by, my friend. Because the Bible says tomorrow is promised to no man. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know. None of us know. But if you need to make it right today, make it right today. And the good news is, he says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, this salvation cost him so much. It cost him his own life on the cross. He says, I gave everything to save you. The question is, do you want to be saved? Like in John chapter 9, Jesus approached the man and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? My question to you today is, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you would be in heaven? Do you want to know that? Are you sure of that today? Are you walking with God humbly and softly? Or are there things in your life that you need to confess? Whether you claim to be a Christian or not, are there things in your life that you need to confess? Today's a great day. Today's a great day to lift your heart before God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Can we stand together, church, please? Take a moment and lift your heart before God. Whether you've been walking with God or not, take a moment, lift your heart before him and say, God, have mercy on me. Ask God for forgiveness and He will forgive you. Ask God for strength and He will strengthen you. Ask God for wisdom and He will give you. Ask Him for more of His presence and He'll extend it to you. Ask God for guidance and He'll guide you. Hallelujah. God, we thank You today. We thank You today. We thank You today. We thank You today because You're faithful to us. Even though we have been faithless against You, You have been faithful to us. And every time we run back into Your arms, every time we run back Your way, You welcome us with open arms, Lord God. And for that, we're thankful. For that, we're thankful. We don't rely on our own strength, our own ability, our own wisdom today, but we come relying entirely upon You, upon the grace and mercy of God. We thank You for it. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for the promises. Hallelujah. Take a moment, church, and pray before God.